All right. Well, praise God. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And I'm not going to take a whole chapter. I want to do bits and pieces because the Lord's been speaking to me and how important it is, prayer. Prayer is so vital and important in the body of Christ. Prayer to us is like what air is to breathing. We have to pray. We have to communicate with God and have that sweet koinonia with Him. And I'm thinking about, I've been reading in Ephesians and how 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and where it talks about the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. What are the things that are mighty in God and that are able to pull down the strongholds? I mean, there's a lot of strongholds going on. And not only corporately within the church, but in our personal lives, strongholds. And so he says that we have weapons that are able to pull those down, knock the walls down. You know, like Joshua, when they shouted and they knocked the walls of Jericho down, they didn't use battering rams. They didn't use any weapons, physical weapons. They used the spiritual power of God that tore the walls down. I mean, we're talking very thick wall. They said that, what, three chariots or a couple chariots can race on them? That's a lot of rock. But it was the rock himself that knocked that down. So, again, weapons of our warfare are the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, worship, which we do here, which we're doing this morning. And so the Lord's been speaking to me, that, you know what, we have to add prayer to the service. And you know, a lot of people are missing. And we're not a whole lot of people here this morning, like normal before all this happened. So I really feel that you guys need to be involved in the service. We're able to be involved. That's one thing about a small church is that you're able to be involved within the service. And so the Lord put it on my heart that if I don't go over, which I don't think I will, and enough time that we need to end the service in prayer. We need to pray for the body of Christ. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters and pray that that everybody will have the fear of the Lord, not the fear of the world and what's going on, because that's not what's leading us to God. That the fear of the world is not causing us to worship God. It's doing the opposite. It's keeping us from the things of God. And we need to have the fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of who God is. The fear of the Lord is to reverence and worship Him. So I want to incorporate that, hopefully after, if I don't go over, after service, I want to spend the last few minutes praying, like we did last time. You praying for the body of Christ, praying for this body, praying for the church of God. There's only one church of God, and the field is God's, and we're all in that field, and we're all tending the field together. So we're going to do that. So here, and again, Luke chapter 7. I'm just trying to make sure you stay awake. Luke chapter 7. I know, am I awake? Luke chapter 7. We're going to pick up in verse 29. We left off in verse 28. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about John. John was in prison. He sent a couple of his disciples to Jesus to find out, hey, are you really the one we're looking for? Are you really the one that's supposed to come? And after John actually baptized the Messiah, baptized Jesus, saw the dove come down, heard the voice, this is my beloved son, and even acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. Follow him. He's the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. And then he comes down and he hears things that he's hearing little bits and pieces of what Jesus is doing, but he's not hearing that part of where, hey, wait, he's not taking up arms and he's not politically coming and delivering Israel from the Roman oppression and from the politicians and everything that's going on. He's looking at the physical, again, not the spiritual. And so he sends his disciples to go tell him and ask if he's the one. And so Jesus says, well, tell him, Tell him everything you're about to see. Remember that? Tell him everything you're about to see right now. And at that very hour, he healed many, many of diseases, lepers and deaf and blind. He did a lot of great miracles. He said, now go back and tell him what you saw. And then he turns and he starts sharing to the people, what did you expect when you saw John? What did you expect to see? And he was just, Jesus was exalting John. And then he said, there is no greater prophet in the world than John. He was the greatest above all prophets. And then he said, but you are even greater than him. And that's where we left off. After he said, you know what, there is no one greater of all. In fact, in verse 28, if you look at verse 28, he says, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is no a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Isn't it great to know that we're great in God? God loves us. And that the first will be last and the last will be first. God is a loving God. And so now we're going to pick it up in verse 20. So look at verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. And having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and yet you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man, he has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. So again, in these portions of scriptures here, so what we have here is just the reaction to the teaching of Jesus about what he said about John. And the reaction here is a threefold reaction, because we see Jesus mentioning three groups of people. He's talking about the common people. He's talking about the tax collectors. And he's talking about the religious leaders. And we see that the common people and the tax collectors, they're accepting what John taught. They're accepting John's baptism. But then you got the religious leaders who are rejecting what John taught and his baptism. Now, this is kind of crazy, because the religious leaders, they're supposed to be on the same side of Jesus. They were the ones that they're supposed to have the same type of ministry. And I'm always praying, Lord, let our church have the same passion that Jesus had for people. Amen. Have the same goals. Have the same ministry, the same will. Everything that Jesus had, may we have the same thing in our lives personally and corporately. And so we see that these three groups of people. Now look at verse 29. Go back to 29. He says that when the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. And they were being baptized with the baptism of John. So I want you to notice a few things about those who accepted John and those who didn't. We're talking about, again, three people groups here. And my prayer this morning, guys, is that somehow, just by looking at these three groups of people, that we can learn from them. Isn't that what the Bible says? That we're to be what? Not just hearers, but what?
Doers
of the word. I mean, you can hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. But God says, I want you to take that a little further now. Not only do I want you to be a hearer, but I want you to actually be a doer of it. Are you going to hear and do? Are you going to do what you hear this morning? My prayer is that somehow, whatever I say or whatever the scripture says, that what the word of God, that the Holy Spirit would help us to be doers of what we can see by these three group of people here. And I'm going to talk about the first group of people here, and that's what? The tax collectors. The IRS back in that day, right? I don't know, does anybody here work for the IRS? I'm sure if you did, you probably wouldn't raise your hand. Yeah. Right? You have brave enough to do that. But you got to remember that the tax collectors were a group of Jews who were despised, and often they were ostracized and set apart even from the common people themselves, because they actually treated the common people, they treated them really bad. They took advantage of them. And so they were considered a group of betrayers. They were wealthy, a group of wealthy Jews. And again, they would take advantage and forsaken the common people. And so they were, according to here, verse 29, what I like about this group of people here in verse 29, it tells us that even the tax collectors, they must have felt that rejection. Because when we read that that we see them seeking and repenting and wanting to have their sins forgiven, and because they even responded to John. But see, this is what Jesus does. He breaks down the middle walls. With Jesus, God's no respect of person. And if God can save a tax collector, wow, back then was pretty bad. I mean, they were in a group all by themselves. If you were a tax collector, you were just, they say, hey, okay, there's the people, and then, that's the tax collector. They're all by themselves. We got to stay away from them. But God came for them. God came for the common people. God even came for the religious leaders. He has no respect of person. He doesn't respect the person, right? He wants all to be saved. I mean, that's how long-suffering and patient he is, that he's willing that none should perish, but that all come to eternal life. And we need to have that same attitude, that same desire, that same ministry, that we too, in such a time as this, that we don't see anybody forsaken or left behind. Perish. You know, when we had that protest here way back where there was over 3,500 people right across the street, one block up on University, and we had over 30 officers out in front of the church here. And I went over there and I told them, hey, you know what, guys? I want you to know that this building's open for you guys. You need to use a restroom. The doors are open. You need water. I got water there. Everything you need, the building's yours. Use it. And they were like grateful. And we had a line of police officers standing in line to use the restroom. I told them upstairs. And then we had protesters. They needed to use the bathroom as well. And I said, I saw one lady running. I said, excuse me, you look like you need to use the restroom. Yes, yes, please, can I use the restroom? I could tell because how she was running. And I said, yeah, hurry up, go over there. And, you know, and she, so we had both. And I thought we need a minister to both, because that's what Jesus would have done. And I didn't even know this, but, you know, within the protesters, they actually had police officers undercover, dressed as protesters, walking in the midst of all these protesters. And I didn't even think about that. I had one lady come in, and this officer came, hey, she's with us. And use the restroom. And she come up, I want to thank you for opening up the church for us. And I said, hey, we got you covered in prayer. Because God's not a respected person. He wants to see everyone to get saved. Even the tax collectors, I mean, they were ostracized. They were a group of people who were in a group all by themselves. And yet, they were open to the word of God. They were open to what John was teaching. They were repenting, and they were being baptized. And then you got this second group of people in verse 29. It says here that the tax collectors, they justified God. But it says, and when all the people heard him, that was the common people. Those are the ones that were listening to what John had to say. And they too were the ones who were, they were repenting. And they were the people who wanted forgiveness of sin. And they also felt the need to repent. I mean, I feel like that every day. I think that is a way of life for us, right? Is repenting. How many times do we have to, if you had to count on your fingers how many times you repent, do you have enough fingers? You'd be going from your fingers down to your toes. And how many times does the Lord forgive us? He's the God of second chances. because there is no more third or fourth. I know people say, yeah, and also the third and fourth, but you're forgiven the first time, so there is no more numbers. That's why he's the God of second chances. Because once you repent, he forgives as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he casts our sins from us. And if you ever wonder why he said from the east and from the west, right? Because if you go, right, if God throws my sin, which are many, east, it just keeps going east. It keeps going east. It doesn't stop. But if you go from the north and the south, eventually you go north, you're going to find yourself ending going south. But you can check that up yourself. You can look that up yourself, okay? He doesn't say as far as the north and the south, but as far as the east is from the west, that's how far it casts. In other words, it never ends. God forgives. But these were the ones who believed in John's message that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was coming, and it was he who would take away the sins of the world. And this is the same message that John preached, is the same message that we hear today. It's the same message that we believed in. And we felt that need to repent, and we needed to have our sins forgiven as well. I know when I accepted the Lord, the message that I heard was John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through me. See, I was raised up the opposite. I was raised that I had to go through the Father, man, not Father God, Father of the church. And the minute I heard this message, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That I, when I accepted Jesus Christ in my life, and I remember it clearly. I think, see if my sister is back there, if they remember, is at my brother Timmy's house, and the priest came, the father came, and we were all out there with my dad and mom, and everybody was saying, hello, father, right? And when he came to me, I said, hello, Mr. Sims. Because that's what his name, Sims. I didn't call him Father Sims. I call him Mr. Sims. And right away, boom, he gave me this look like shocked. And of course, my dad and my mom, my dad said I was disrespectful because I disrespected the Father. And I said this because I was so excited and happy that my life has changed, that Jesus said, call nobody Father except the Heavenly Father. Woo, it's right in the Word. But we weren't raised that way. John chapter 3, verse 3 and 8. Jesus answered, said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. And Nicodemus, who was also a religious leader, he said, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But don't marvel that I say this. You must be born again. This is the message, the salvation message. This is the message that we heard that led us to salvation. Different scriptures, but it's the salvation message. The message that Jesus, about him being the only way, the truth, and the life, and how we need it, the minute we heard it, we needed to repent it and be born again. And you know what's important about these two groups of people is what happened after they repented. Can you guys remember the very scripture or the message that you heard that caused you to accept Jesus Christ in your heart? I mean, you really got to have a good memory if you can remember that. I can remember these and one more, which is Matthew chapter 30, verse 28 through 31, where Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are heavily laden and overburdened, and learn of me, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. You remember those scriptures, that message that you heard that caused you to see who you are and your true condition and how you needed a Savior. I mean, back, I got saved in 78. That's when the Jesus movement was going. They were talking revival. And man, it was just like, wow. I was, again, from the neighborhood. And the minute I walked into that North Park Theater back in 1978, right there, and Mike McIntosh was up there in some cut-off jeans and some chanclas, some sandals and a t-shirt, and I'm like, wow, I was tripping out. And the minute I walked in, I heard all the brothers and the sisters, they were singing and worshiping the Lord. Boom, something just hit me. The Spirit of God nailed me. And I remember going down, and I remember giving my life to Jesus again. I notice I said again. I didn't understand the first time. The second time, the power of God came upon me, and that's when I knew my life changed. I knew I needed to repent. I knew I needed to change. And then went back into the neighborhood and going there and being with all the fellas there and passing the drugs and the beer and everything. And I just found myself doing this. Boom. Just passing it around and passing by. And God revealed their faces to me. I couldn't understand it, but I looked at them and I saw all their faces, their different expressions, what they were doing. And I didn't want that no more, and I didn't go back. Because something happened. Something happened just like them when they heard John's message. He shared the message of repentance. And they were being baptized. They changed. Even the tax collectors changed. But what's important is what happened when they repented. Look what it says in verse 29. It says, when all the people heard him and when the tax collectors heard him, what happened? They justified God. Guys, when you repent of your sins, and that's not a word, something happens. There has to be evidence of that repentance in your life. It's called change. You don't go back. You don't say, God, I repent of my sin. Thank you for forgiving me. And then go back right away to your sin. Repentance means turn around, change. By repenting of their sin, and then they were being baptized by John. It brought on this feeling of being set free and then being in right standing before God. Remember when you repented how you felt? Remember that sin just being lifted up off your shoulders? I mean, physically you felt it. And I'm sure that if somebody was there, they probably would have saw it. You know, that's how mighty and powerful the Spirit of God was moving back in the 70s. How many of you are a product of the revival back in the 70s? Praise God. How about the 60s? 50s? 50s? 40s? 30s? 20s? How about the 18th century? The 80s, right? The 70s, 60s, 70s, and the 80s were dynamite. Man, talk about the dunamis power of God moving, right? I mean, they felt their sins being lifted up, and they had this feeling of being set free, standing right before God, the feeling of being able to live right before God and right before one another. They felt the feeling of being just, of being innocent, made innocent because of their forgiveness of sin. And this made it easy for them to receive what Jesus had to say. And I think a good example of that is Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Nito used to call me Zacchaeus, a wee bitty little man, right? And remember the story of Zacchaeus? He went up in the sycamore tree because he was short, like most of us. And Jesus was walking through, and there was no way he could see him. So he went up the sycamore tree, but who noticed him? Jesus. And Jesus goes, hey, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Today I'm gonna dine with you. Yeah, so he went in. Remember, he went in and he ate. He was a chief tax collector. And after having that experience with Jesus and Jesus impacting his life, what did he do? He went out and says, hey, what I've taken from the people, I'm going to give back four times as much. Four times. They used to take from the people the tax. That's why they were in the group by themselves. They took advantage. Not only did they take what Rome required, but Rome said, hey, you go ahead and take what you need. And so they said, give me Rome's part. Now I want my part. And they would take more. And this is why the Jewish people hated tax collectors. It's like, and I want to say, kind of like today, you know, sometimes you got to be careful because, and I know I'm kind of maybe stretching it here, but we can find ourselves doing the same thing from God. I'm going to give, God says to give to him first, right? How many times do we give to God and then we say, okay, I'm going to give to this, but it's all going to go to God anyways. So I'm going to take from God and I'm going to give to this. So I won't have to give to God and I won't have to give to this. God requires that we give him our first fruits. This is me, though. I'm speaking for myself. You know, that's between you and God. I'm going to give to God first. And if I give anything else, then it's going to come from me, from my love offering, right? But I want to give to God first. I don't want to take, okay, God, this is me, though. You know, some people feel otherwise, and that's okay. That's okay, but this is how I feel. But again, when they repented, I mean, they had this feeling of being set free. And when you're a born-again believer, it's easy what? To accept the will of God in your life. It's easy to accept his word, to read it, to get that understanding of what the will of the Lord is for your life. It's easier to live for him and not yourself. Those who didn't accept Jesus here, they're talking about the religious leaders, and I'm sure there was others. Those who didn't accept Jesus' word, and they didn't repent of their sins, they're the ones who found it hard to understand what the will of the Lord was in their lives. Those who are not born again, they don't understand. They don't. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's what? It's the power of God." And I saw this. We saw this, Carlene, myself, Debbie. We saw this when we were out here on a Thursday night. Debbie was putting the lights up in the farmer's market here. And we heard this noise, like crushing noise. And I looked and I saw this man. It wasn't a homeless man. I saw a man. He didn't look homeless. Putting something in the trash can outside the church, and he's stuffing it in there, and he's making a lot of noise. I'm thinking, what's he doing? And then he walked out, so I decided, well, wonder what he's putting in there. And I go in and I look, and what did he put in? He put in our crosses. The crosses that we had in front that talked about how Jesus has risen and has a gospel message. This man took them, and because they're styrofoam, he broke them all up, and he started stuffing them, and I didn't realize it. And you know what? Thank you, Lord, that I didn't, because I didn't want to be a bad witness, because I would have had to call down 7 she-bears to come and eat them up like Elijah did. I think it was Elijah, right? Yeah. Or I didn't want to call down fire and brimstone on him and, you know, turn into a pillar of salt. Again, justification, right? Again, I saw that the cross was foolishness to him, those who are perishing. And then he just walked off. And then, you know, I'm just saying, Lord, I don't understand. So those who repented, those who were baptized under John, they proclaimed that what? That God was just, that God was righteous, and that they owed everything to him. You guys, we owe everything for Christ. We need to thank him for our salvation. In fact, John said in Revelation, he said, if you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am so grateful that I am not tied down to anything here in this earth. Nothing. Not my home, my beat up car, nothing. I can let it all go. Because why? Because my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't have to worry about all that stuff. In fact, I told my brother, you know, my younger brother, I said, hey, when the rapture comes, you can have everything I own. It's all yours. He said, thank you. I don't care who has it, who owns it. Take care of my dog. I think, you know, the Lord, I know that, you know, they don't have, so they go back to him. But I really believe when I die, I'm going to see all my dogs because I want that. Because I want it. I want it. And God, they're part of my family. So when I get up there, I'm going to see Roscoe and Sonny 2 and Melanie and all these dogs are all Rottweilers, big ones, you know. And but again, I mean, we owe a lot for the Lord. Man, when they repented, they were acknowledging that their lives changed, and it proved when they repented. And from their sins, and when they turned away from it, proved that both God and Jesus were just and true. And you got to remember, the greatest miracle of all is what? a changed life. That is the greatest miracle of all. It's not being healed of anything. It's a changed life. Because you can have a disability, you can have sickness or whatever, but your life is in Christ and you can have spiritual freedom in it through it. Amen. Knowing that the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Pastor Rich is an inspiration. We're brothers for life. And you know, I don't want to put him exalted and put him on the spot, but this is a good example of a man who loves God and is born again. He's not limited by allow this limitation to keep him from serving the Lord. He's always saying, what can I do for the Lord? I want to do this for the Lord. And I remember we grew up together back in the 80s and served and worshiped together before being a pastor or even a home fellowship. And when he came on staff of the church, every day he was out in front of the zoo exit passing out, "Let not your heart be troubled" tracks. For how many hours a day? 4 hours a day. Every day he would drive up there or be dropped off, and he would sit in front of the zoo. And when people came out, he passed out tracks for how many years?
At least
3 or 4 years. He wanted to serve the Lord. He didn't allow his limitations to determine his worship of God. He wouldn't do it. I mean, the greatest miracle of all is a changed life. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that if we confess our trespasses to one another, and if we pray for one another, we will be healed, because an effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Guys, we need to repent of our sins. And that was one of the scriptures that was mentioned more than once, even by our vice president at the prayer march up in Washington, D.C., that if we repent of our sins and we seek God, he will heal our land. Isn't that the truth? It's going to happen. But look at verse 30, because now we're getting into the third people group. It says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So this third group of people, they're the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the lawyers. They rejected the counsel of God. And you want to know what the reason why they rejected the counsel of God? Because they failed to repent and be baptized by John. What do I got to repent of? I mean, that's pride. How many of you says, I know me and my wife, we go through this. And hey, you know, you need to say sorry. No, you need to say you're sorry. If you say you're sorry, then I'll say I'm sorry. No, if you say you're sorry, then I'll say I'm sorry. Maybe we should just say it at the same time. You know, and we tried that, but then I did it once and she didn't do it. So guess what? I was the first. We got our ways. We've been together since what? What grade? Sixth grade. She danced with me in third grade. We've been together. So we know each other very well. But again, they refused John. They should they should have been the first ones to lead by example, because they were the religious leaders. You guys are called to lead by example. Why? Because you're Christians. That's leadership right there. It's not the lead, being in the leadership of the church. The highest calling is not being on staff at the church. The highest calling is wherever you are. That's your highest calling. You're an example because you're a Christian. And that's why we have to lead by example. They should have been the first ones to lead. They were the religious leaders. The Pharisees, I mean, they were the teachers of the law. They taught religion. They were the ones who were totally sold out to giving their lives to living out and living out the law in every detail to the T. And when it came to physically keeping the law, they did it. And this is why they got mad at Jesus, because Jesus said, "Yeah," he goes, "Hey, I didn't commit adultery or anything like that. Did you lust for her in your heart? Well, then you committed adultery. If you hate your brother, you committed murder." I mean, how many of you committed murder? You're probably some of you committed murder right now, looking at me, saying, "When's it gonna end?" Yeah. Spiritually, he was showing they broke the law spiritually, and this is why they wanted to get rid of him. Physically, they looked good, right? But they were the ones who were supposed to be on the same side. They taught it. They lived it. And the lawyers, they were the scribes. They also lived their lives in what? Studying and learning the law to the fullest extent possible. But they both rejected what John had to say, and their hearts were hard towards him. Therefore, if their hearts were hard towards John, then they also were going to reject what Jesus had to say in their hearts, and their hearts were hardened towards him as well. If we're not going to accept from John, we're obviously not going to accept it from Jesus as well. Guys, you know how important it is to protect our hearts and our eyes to the things that are keeping us from the things of God. So important. Keeping us from worshiping God. Keeping us from fellowshipping with God. Keeping us from the Word of God. From doing our first works. And I'm going to share what, and you know it well, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, the armor of God. Let me bring it into remembrance. You know what? How many times have you heard scripture over and over? You seem like, man, I just heard that. Well, the reason why is God wants to bring it into remembrance. Yeah. Don't ever think, oh, no, I already heard that. God brings it into remembrance. And there's a reason why he does that. Listen to it, Ephesians. You know it well. Finally, my brethren and sisterin, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might, not in your own, in his might, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil days. How many of you see that happening today? And how many people are falling? How many people are not standing on the armor of God because the days are evil? And how many people are justifying what they're doing because of a sickness or a flu or because of man? It's sad. You know, he says, hey, you have to stand against because the days are evil. Evil. And he goes on and says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God and do all you can to stand. Stand having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's the key right there. You know, some of you might even have some. How many times have you been in church and you had a wicked thought? Yeah, I have. How can I think like that, Lord? How can that be in my mind? It's because I'm the pastor. And I realize here, he says, hey, you know what? The problem is it didn't come from you. It didn't come from you. Where it came from is the enemy. It's a fiery dart of the wicked one. He's over here going, and he shoots this wicked thought in your mind. The problem is what you do with it. And now he says, so you got to put on the helmet of salvation to protect that. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and be watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now is not the time to slack off in your walk with God. If you were going to do that, you should have did it many, 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 many years ago. Backslid. Not now, because we are one day closer to Jesus' return. He's coming back. Whew, man, he can come right now. How did that feel? Wait a minute, that would have been awful because you would have still been here. He's coming back. Now is not the time to chuck and jive. We need to do all we can. He says, do all you can and watch to the end with all perseverance and supplication. And do it for all the saints. I mean, guys, this is a lifestyle for the believer. And this morning, what I want to do, and I don't want to take up all the time because we need to pray. We need to pray for the body of Christ, not just in this church, but all over. And there's a lot of reports of churches that are just growing, and they're doing miraculous things. But they're being persecuted for those things. They're trying to be silent. And the enemy is trying to get in there and trying to keep the church from being a light and being the hope and of the power of God of salvation. And so what I want to do is I want to take the last 15, 10 minutes here, and I want to pray. And this is where I want you guys to be part of this service. And I want you to pray what's on your heart. Pray for the people. Pray for the church, that people will stand up with all perseverance, with all supplication in prayer, put on the armor of God, and that we will not give in to or allow anything to determine our worship of God.